Well, I'm happy to be back with you this morning after, you know, two extremely restful weeks of taking care of a newborn. And obviously, I do all the work when I'm, you know, during that time, and Elena just lays around all day, but happy to be here as we continue on and really come to the conclusion, even though we're still sort of in the middle of this book of Philippians. We're going to finish up chapter 3 this morning, and then next week take all of chapter 4 and then complete our study, our summer study in the book of Philippians, as we move into starting a fresh series once the Labor Day weekend is completed and we move back to our fall schedule. I think of our vision here as a church, that we seek to magnify, mature, minister, and multiply. We have those four M's. When we talk about magnify, we talk about what we're doing right here today as we sing praises to the Lord, magnifying God's name in worship and studying His Word. When we talk about minister, we talk about part of our discipleship and becoming more like Jesus is serving like Jesus, ministering to our neighbors, ministering within the church, serving one another. We talk of multiplying. We have a great desire to not just be disciples who grow ourselves, but that we multiply, that we are leading others into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we are multiplying our disciple-making. That middle M, mature, talks about growing in our knowledge and our love of Jesus Christ, growing more to be like the person of Jesus Christ. And we look to and desire as a church to create vehicles for that, things like small groups and discipleship groups and one-on-one discipleship and prayer together, as we even talked about this morning in announcements. And it is that M, that mature, that comes out today in this passage in Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about Christian maturity. And today we're going to see five characteristics of what we would call a mature mindset. Christian maturity. We're going to look at five sort of tenets of that. We'll spend the most amount of time on the first one and on the last one, but all of these are important. If you have your Bibles with today, I'd ask you to flip open to Philippians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 12, and we'll continue this on into the first verse of chapter 4. If you are reading through this book together, you wonder how they ever would have put chapter 4, verse 1 in with chapter 3. So we'll continue on as if that chapter break isn't there. If you have your Bibles, open up and follow along. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, or mature, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward toward what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, then God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cause of Christ. Their end is their destruction, their God is in their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Again, Father, I thank You for bringing us together on this beautiful day. I pray that You would speak to us further through Your Word as we magnified You with our voices. Now mature us and teach our minds and warm our hearts and speak to our souls as we engage with your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. So my guess is that everyone here, at least to some degree, is aware that there's a difference between maturity and aging. Now, in a perfect world, those two things should go hand in hand. That as you get older, you also become wiser and more emotionally mature to handle things. But we know that that is often not the case. I mean, someone like Hugh Hefner died as an old man, but he didn't die as a mature man. Now, that's an odd example to be using at church, I understand, but it makes the point, does it not? That you can't gain maturity just by adding another year or another day to your life. Christian maturity is similar in that way. Because just because someone is older or because someone has been a believer for a longer period of time does not necessarily mean that they're spiritually mature. And so today, with that in mind, we're going to consider what does Christian maturity look like? And in particular, how do we strive, how do we strain forward to obtain that mature Christian mindset? Well, we have help in this verse that we just read. And one of the first great truths, I think, what we notice in this passage when we read it is that a mature Christian is not a perfect Christian. Okay, in a sense, now when I say that a mature Christian is not a perfect Christian, maybe y'all think that that's an obvious statement. Right, but I think it's crucial that we say that at the beginning and crucial that we understand that point before we go any further in studying what Christian maturity looks like. So Paul's opening words in our passage today say this: not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. And that word translated perfect in verse 12 is actually the same word that's used in verse 15 and is translated as maturity. But the point that Paul's making clear is, here is clear. Christian maturity is not reaching perfection. Christian maturity is not a place that you arrive at. Instead, Christian maturity is the act of striving to know Christ more and more. The act and the lifelong battle to become and be more like Jesus. I mean, think about it. If anybody could claim Christian maturity, it would be someone like the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, this is a man who planted countless churches, faced persecution, saw many, many, many people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If anyone could claim maturity, it would be a man like Paul. But as we see in verse 12, Paul admits that he still has a long way to go. He has not attained maturity yet. Not attained knowing Jesus as deeply that he desires. He's not completely vanquished sin in his life. And therefore, he continues to push forward, pursuing holiness. Paul hadn't arrived at Christian maturity because no one ever arrives at Christian maturity. It's an active process. It is something that we're doing as a lifelong journey. So the scriptures declare that those who are mature are actually those who realize they still have a long way to go. Those who are mature are those that realize they're not where they want to be yet. Those who are mature realize that they have a long way to go. I was talking with a few people from our church actually yesterday, and they were talking about golf, and I mentioned that I'm sort of proud of this, but now I'm 40 years old, and to this day I have not played a round of golf. I've actually not even shot one hole of golf in my life, and I made it this far, and I think I'm just gonna, that's gonna be my thing. I'm just never gonna do it. So when I talk about golf, understand that I know nothing about it, all right? But there was another time, quite a few years earlier, where I was talking to an individual, not from our church, that was in the industry, in the golf industry. And he was talking about how much money per year the golf industry makes, or how much, and things like that. And one of the interesting facts that he shared with me, and I haven't fact-checked this, so if someone catches me and this being wrong, I don't know. But he told me that one of the interesting things about the golf industry is that it essentially has a zero growth rate per year. In other words, that the same number of people that are starting to play golf and starting the game is basically equal to the number of people that quit the game every year. And he said there's two factors for that. One is actually because people can play it so late in their life that one of the main reasons why people stop playing golf is because they die. But he said the other reason, and the bigger reason, is that it tends to be such a frustrating game. That it's a game that you are sort of, every time you get out there, you are faced with the fact that you are not the golfer you want to be. And you're always feeling this sense of dissatisfaction with your game, and that you need to go farther and be better and work on your swing or things like that. And so I thought that was a good imagery a little bit to talk about what Christian maturity is and what Paul talks about. Because like golfers, how they have a dissatisfaction with their game, a mature Christian looks at his walk with the Lord in the same way. That he is never satisfied with where he is in his pursuit of Jesus. That he's always desiring to grow, always desiring to know Christ more. The mature Christian understands that he's not a perfect Christian. Understands that he or she needs to up their game. Has a holy sense of dissatisfaction about where they are, and a desire to push ahead and grow deeper. And so we know that a mature Christian then never feels like he or she has arrived at Christian maturity, but instead is something they're always working towards. And I feel like that's an important point for us to understand for a few different reasons. First of all, it's important to understand because it allows us to give ourselves grace when we fail. Because we understand that we are a work in progress. That we are always going to be pushing farther, and we're always going to have setbacks. And secondly, it instructs us how to give grace to others when they fail. Because we understand that all believers, even those that are our leaders and our mentors, that they're flawed people. And I think about our cultural moment and how we're living in what people are calling the cancel culture, right? As groups seek to tear down statues and whitewash over any sort of name that is of a historical figure that holds beliefs that are no longer deemed, you know, culturally acceptable. And I think about how, as Christians, we are perfectly positioned to speak to this. That although it's true, when you look at this in a spectrum, that there are probably some figures that do need to be removed from honor. But that generally speaking, Christians should be the best at understanding that everyone has deep, deep flaws. That everyone has blind spots. And even heinous sin in their life at some points. I think about writing this sermon as I did this week in my office. It is under the portrait of one of my long-dead heroes in the faith, a man by the name of George Whitefield. Arguably the greatest preacher and evangelist to ever set foot on this continent. His farewell sermon in Boston drew 23,000 people. At that time, the amount of people that came to his sermon in Boston was greater than the entire population of Boston at that time. It's been thought that that was the largest crowd up to that point that had ever been assembled on this continent to hear his farewell sermon. Yet George Whitefield was a slaveholder. He even used a plantation of slaves in Georgia to support his ministry for orphans. A blind spot. It's sad to see our leaders' faults, to see that they have feet of clay. But in the same sense, it's what we should expect. Because we understand that mature Christianity is not perfect Christianity. We understand that we will never be perfect, and therefore we don't expect that from others. Instead, we understand that mature Christianity and a mature Christian is a grinder. A grinder. Now, please excuse the slang on this. I was trying to think of a good term for this, and I didn't really come up with one because I didn't want striver. But this is slang that goes back to my college years in cross country and track. And we used to talk about there being two different types of runners on our track and cross country team, on the distance team. We called them the gifted and the grinders. And so one type of runner on our team at that time was the naturally gifted athlete. You know, these were your top recruits, the guys that were recruited out of high school. They were winning the state meet as, you know, sophomores in high school. Extremely talented. Guys who were, you know, always in the top three or four places in every meet that they entered. So you had the gifted. But then you had what we called grinders. And like the first group, grinders were, they tended to be good runners. Certainly they were good. But they were not at the same level as those naturally gifted ones. And usually when you'd look back on their life, their road to the team was a long one. They weren't heavily recruited out of high school. They slowly made increases each year as they got older. They made their way onto the team through hard work, through practices, through spending time on the JV team. Maybe they even got cut from the team a few times before finally making it to those varsity spots. You could really define how they looked at their running career with kind of like as the golfers do, with this dissatisfaction about where they were and this drive to get better and to move forward. They kept working, they kept grinding until they made their way on the team. And I believe that type of picture gives us an idea of the Christian mindset, the mature mindset that the Bible's talking about here. That the mature Christian is always working hard to know Christ in a deeper way, never satisfied with the state of their soul. In fact, three times in this passage, the Apostle Paul uses language that relates to running. The ESV translates it for us saying, striving forward. The literal Greek term there describes the act of an athlete as a runner, as they get to the finish line, and you've seen these pictures as they stretch out for the finishing tape. Striving forward, stretching out for that finish line. The next term translated pressing on in the ESV speaks to exerting oneself to the utmost, putting everything on the line, exerting yourself to completion. And we put these together and we see that the scriptures encourage all believers to make the pursuit of Jesus Christ their greatest effort in life. Striving to know him more, like that runner who is stretching out for the finish line. The mature Christian mindset is first knowing that you haven't arrived, knowing that you're not perfect. And then secondly, it is a continuous and ongoing striving, an ongoing of pushing forward, stretching out to grow in your relationship with Jesus. Mature Christians are not perfect. They're grinders. And mature Christians stand firm. Mature Christians hold true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the end of our passage, the church is encouraged to stand firm in the Lord. In verse 16, the church is emboldened to hold true to what they have obtained, to hold true to the gospel. This is likely a restatement of this idea that we talked about in depth when we were in Philippians chapter 1. Back in verse 27 of chapter 1, Paul says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Mature Christians stand firm. They stand unified to contend for the truth of salvation through faith in Christ. And this week, our country has endured two hurricanes, one of the biggest fires in California history, rioting in Wisconsin over yet another police shooting, rioting right here over an incorrectly reported shooting, and then, of course, this ongoing pandemic. That's just this week. I don't know how we're going to remember the year of 2020, but it sure just seems like a storm, doesn't it? Well, mature Christians see the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the Bible itself, as an anchor in the storm of 2020. There's so many things that we could be anxious about right now. There's so many things we could be fighting and arguing about right now. Yet the mature Christian mindset is a mindset that holds firmly to the truth of the gospel, a mindset that anchors itself in the foundation of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. The mature Christian stands in the storm with the scriptures in their hand, understanding that the answers to the problems of 2020 and beyond comes through knowing Christ, comes through teaching others to know Him as Lord and Savior, and comes from knowing His Word. Mature Christians stand firm. The mature Christian mindset is one that mirrors holiness. I think back, and I've shared with you several different stories from this time in my life, but as I went to China with Campus Crusade for Christ in the early 2000s for a summer for missionary work, and you remember that the first day that we arrived, and the plan was that although you flip 13 hours, so you're just almost like flipping the clock, and then you also had a 13-hour flight, when we got there, we were tired. But the plan was we needed to stay awake until it was time to go to sleep, China time, so that we could beat the jet lag as fast as possible and be able to hit the ground running with our ministry. So we got in and we booked a nice restaurant for that first night. And it was a nice restaurant, and we actually had our own private room, and we were just having our dinner, looking forward to eating quickly and then going back so we could go to sleep. And then halfway through our dinner, the servers rolled in a TV with a big speaker on the bottom, and we thought, what's going on here? And they decided that they were going to perform some entertainment for us. Now, if we were to do that in the States, it would probably be, especially at a nice restaurant, it would probably be some live music or something. This was karaoke, sung by very nice Chinese women that did not speak English, but yet were trying their hardest to hit those Britney Spears notes. Again, it was in the early 2000s. They were really bad. And we weren't in a great mood because we had been awake for, you know, like 36 hours or something at that point and did an international flight. But I think back at that, but it also was sweet in a way, because one of the interesting things is that it wasn't meant, we do karaoke around here usually as a joke type of thing to do. They were doing it as serious entertainment. And you could tell that they were trying so closely to mimic those Britney Spears songs and Backstreet Boys songs that they were singing. And they were proud of it. You could see it on their faces as they were trying to perfectly follow the lines. I thought of that as I read this book, or as I read this passage this week, because Paul sort of says the same thing in our passage in verse 17. As he said, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." The apostle says, imitate me. And imitate others who are striving to chase after and grinding to be like Jesus Christ. It's a common theme for Paul. He says the same thing in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And the picture is Paul saying, look, guys, I'm doing my best right before you to imitate what I've learned from Jesus. I mean, he knows he's flawed. He knows he's not perfect. But he says, look at me striving and stretching out for the prize of knowing Christ more. Look at me grinding day by day to know Jesus deeper. He says, look at what I'm doing and follow my example. Imitate me, mirror me. Listen to me sing the karaoke of Jesus Christ and follow after me. And notice it's not just Paul's example that the church is supposed to follow. Because he says, keep your eyes on those who are walking according to the example you have. And so he sets up this model that one of the primary ways that believers grow and mature in Christ is by being around other believers, learning from them, watching them, imitating them as they grind and they search and stretch out to live for Jesus. Do you desire maturity? Then who are you watching? Who are your eyes on? Sure, our eyes are primarily set on Christ, but that's not the whole picture. Because spiritual maturity comes through community, through fellowship, through relationships with other believers that you can watch and you can learn from. Small groups, discipleship groups, it is a crucial way that we mature as believers. So again, I ask, who are you watching? And I also ask, is there an area of your life that you want to grow in? You know, maybe it's in the study of God's Word. You'd like to grow in that. Well, find someone in your church. Find someone here who you think is doing that well and meet with them once a week for a while. Right? Do you need to grow in your prayer life? Find a prayer warrior in this church and hang out with them a little bit. Maybe you're struggling with a certain sin, or you're anxious, or you're suffering, or you're doubting. Well, talk to somebody who's been through it. There's a clear pattern set up here. We put our eyes to Christ, but also we are looking at those that are ahead of us on this journey, and we mimic and mirror the way that they live. And so Christian maturity sets its eyes on others. It mirrors their holiness as they seek to live for Christ. But maturity is not only about following someone else's example. Because sometimes it's about being the example, right? Mature Christians are also trailblazers. Anybody who does winter sports around here knows that the most difficult thing you can do in the snow is blaze a fresh trail. Whether it's skiing, running, biking, hiking, snowshoeing, whatever it is, to cut a new trail into fresh, deep snow is terribly difficult. But the reward is for those who come after you. Or if you double back on your path, when you come back through, your return trip is much easier because there's a clear path to follow. And one of the implications of what Paul says back in verse 17 is that not only should believers have people ahead of them that they're mirroring and mimicking, but they should realize that there's other people behind them. They should realize that others are mirroring and watching them. That believers should be ready and willing to be an example for others, to be a trailblazer. I frequently mention that Max, I would always say the youngest, not to say the middle, is always looking to his brother. I mean, we're at the dinner table or whatever, he's just always watching him. Watching him because what he wants to do is just copy whatever his brother is doing, for good or for bad. And in a way, it's the same in our walk with Jesus. We are always being watched by somebody. No matter how young we are in our faith, we probably have someone that looks up to us. And that's not something to be fearful of. That's not something to hide from. It's something to embrace. We already know we don't need to be perfect. We just need to honestly strive to know Christ more. And at times, trailblaze a path for others to follow. Mature Christians are trailblazers. Grinders, standing firm in the gospel, mirroring the holiness of others, trailblazing a path for those behind, and most importantly, undistracted. Undistracted. Mature Christians are undistracted from chasing the goal of knowing Christ more. And this certainly relates to that first point about striving to know Christ deeper. But I want to take the last moments of our talk this morning to identify some obstacles that may distract us from the goal of knowing Christ more. I can still remember the first time I hit a tree while mountain biking. Some of you are saying, the first time you hit a tree? Yes, I've hit more than one tree, and I will hit more than one tree. But if you're riding on technical mountain bike trails, they're just, you have to squeeze into really tiny areas, and you hit trees sometimes. But I can remember early on when I was learning how to mountain bike, and coming up on this first really tight corner between two trees and thinking, I just don't want to hit that tree. You know, you're coming up and you're just saying, I just don't want to hit that tree. I just don't want to hit that tree. And of course, what happens is you hit the tree. Because, and it takes a while to train your body to do this and your eyes and your mind to do this, but there's something about how your bike and your body follows where you're looking, follows what you're focusing on. And if you focus on that tree that you don't want to hit, you're going to hit it. But if you focus on the smooth way through the corner and what's past it, you somehow just slide right through. When you focus on where you want to go, it just seems that the bike follows the way that you follow your eyes. And that's true of our spiritual lives as well. Look at verses 13 through 15 again of our passage. Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize that is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think in this way." So what's the key to Paul's striving to know Christ more? Well, the ESV translates it, forgetting what lies behind. I don't particularly like that translation of the Greek term. I'll give you a better one in a second, but even camping out on that for a moment, isn't it true that our past is often our biggest obstacle on moving forward? We don't think we're good enough. We think we've burned bridges. We think we've done something so bad that we can't move forward, that we can't be accepted, that we have been sidelined from God's rich blessing. We think, how can God use me because I struggled so mightily or doubted so greatly for a time? Or maybe we're stunted in our growth because we cannot forgive someone for what they did to us in the past. We can't move forward in loving our enemy because we still hold tightly to the ways that they hurt us. One of the biggest obstacles to moving forward in our relationship with God and our relationship with others is that we cling to the past instead of cling to Christ. It's why I like, for a better, more literal translation of verse 13, to say, pay no attention to what lies behind. I mean, the reality is some things we're never going to be truly able to forget. Some hurts are too great for that. But the calling of Scripture is to not pay attention to what has plagued our past, to not let the past control our future. Through the power of Christ, a mature Christian can continually choose to pay no attention to the hurts that have plagued them before. I mean, those hurts will still come up from time to time, but a Christian who is mature can take that pain captive. And with a mature mindset, with the power of the Holy Spirit, they can dismiss it, release it, saying, Christ died for me, he forgave me, so now through his power, I can do the same. A mature Christian can get where they need to be by not looking backward. Have you ever tried to run backwards? It doesn't work very well, does it? Have you ever tried to run with your head looking behind you or constantly looking over your shoulder? It's not a good way to go. It's not an efficient or fast way to go. And even to keep the metaphor going, a mature Christian runs with his head forward because he's looking to Christ, because he cherishes Christ and wants to know Jesus more. You know, hypothetically speaking, there's two ways that someone could conceivably set a record in the quarter mile. One would be a conventional way where they line up in a race with great competition and go out there and run as fast as they can and set a world record. Hypothetically speaking, again, you could run the fastest quarter mile ever because you're running away from a hungry bear. The picture here in Scripture is that mature Christians run hard to Christ because they desire him. They desire to know him more, to know who God is. They run because they're running to him, not because they're running away from something in their past. So mature Christians are undistracted. They avoid paying attention to the past. But there's another obstacle that the apostle warns us about, and that is not setting your eyes on those who have turned away from Christ. This might be more difficult than some of us, even than the first part of not looking what happened behind you. But we learn here that we must be sure not to focus our eyes on those who used to be among us but have stopped running. We see this in verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears," you see the emotional connection, "they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. The end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Right after Paul encourages to have Christians set their eyes on other mature believers and follow their example, he warns us to keep our eyes off of those who have turned away, those who have forsaken the prize of knowing and loving Jesus. My college coach wasn't the best coach, but he has several things that come up from time to time, sayings that I just remember. And one of the things that he would do, every once in a while, he would actually come out on easy runs with the team. And usually, as we were getting back towards campus on a run, there would also be just recreational runners out around campus. And it would tend to be that those recreational runners, because they're just recreational, were a lot slower than we were, and we're struggling to run more than we were. And our coach would always, as we were getting close to them, before they could hear this, but he would always say to us, close your eyes, don't look at them, don't look at those guys when you run past it. Running is not that hard. I don't want you to think that running is hard. If you look at them, you're going to think running is hard. Look at me. Look at how easy my stride is. That's what he would always say, and he'd say it as a joke. But once again, I feel that the Bible message here is somewhat similar. It can be tremendously difficult when we hear that someone we love has turned away from the Christian fellowship. I mean, more and more of these deconversion stories are sort of becoming a thing. And I mean, it's not because more people are turning away from Christ in any greater number than at any other point in history, but it's just that everything is so public right now. I think of it in our family, the Joshua Harris story, if you followed that at all, that kind of shook our household. Partly because his writings and his personal testimony were formative for my wife. And it's hard to be greatly affected when we hear that type of news about a pastor or a writer or a musician or maybe even worse, a friend or family member that we love when they claim to now deny the cross that they once cherished. The scriptures encourage us that we do not dwell on it. We pray for them, but we do not focus our eyes on them. We can't be distracted by the obstacle. And we should never assume that because one person deconstructs their faith, that should cause us to question our own. I think of just a few weeks ago, a story broke about the drummer from the Christian band Hawk Nelson, and that he was no longer identifying as a believer in Jesus, and I thought I'd noticed that because it made the news. I mean, it was one of the top stories for a couple hours of the day on Bing, which kind of puts top search stories on there. What was interesting, and I came across not. Just out of coincidence, is that a little bit later in the day, I just went to the Gospel Coalition website to look for an article. And the featured article that day, the title was, When a Lesbian Atheist at Yale Came to Christ. It was a testimony of a girl who came as to Yale to study as an atheist, as a self-proclaimed lesbian, and she found Jesus. Tell you what, that story didn't make the news, not surprisingly. And so we can get distracted by looking at some of these things of people moving away or stopping to run, but that is not the norm, and there's more stories like the second one than the first one. More stories for us to be looking at and to be mimicking than to be fearing. Mature Christians are undistracted. Undistracted by what's behind. Undistracted by what's around them. They are simply striving to know Christ more. Just conclude with a quick story about what some have called the greatest race ever. Happened on August 7th, 1954. Few years before my running days, during the British Empire and the Commonwealth Games in Vancouver, featured two of the most prominent runners of the day running the mile. It became known as the Miracle Mile. Roger Bannister and Australian John Landy. It was the first time that they were going to run against each other, but both earlier in that year had broke the 4-minute barrier for the first time in human history. Roger Bannister doing it just a little bit before Landy did. But Landy at that time, as they met, actually had the better time. He had bested Bannister's time. Well, the world watched eagerly as both men got up to the starting line. 35,000 enthusiastic fans were there that day. They got off, and it was a great race, but Landy pretty much led the whole thing. With 90 yards, less than 90 yards to go. And it's famous, and I don't know how well you'll be able to see from the picture. But Landy, as he has a full stride and a half, maybe even two strides on Roger Bannister, decides to peek over his shoulder. Bannister wins with a new world record time of 358.8. Landy comes in at 359.6. Because he looked back. So I only end with the question, what are you striving for? And what are you looking at? Mature Christians are grinders. They strive to know Christ more. They stand firm in the gospel. They mirror the holiness of others. They trailblaze a path for those behind. And they are undistracted in that task. What are you striving for? Where are you focusing your eyes?
Would you stand as we close in song, singing?